If you want to grab that outline and take some notes, or you can grab the outline and do your grocery list and still look spiritual either way. Because I really do realize that not everything that I say is so profound that you need to write it down. But I do trust and hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, that he will show you something that he wants to do in you in the weeks, months, and in this year toward change. If you want to look at that first verse there on your outline, Colossians 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, for the believer, this change process is hindered when we begin to sort of move off that central foundational place of simple trust in Jesus. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. And what I want to look at is maybe changing the way you think about some of this. So here's the first fill-in. It's not a project, it's a process. This change is not a project, it's a process. Now, Paul is writing to the Colossian church, and it's a church that has moved off of this foundation of a simple trust in Jesus. They've drifted. That's why he says this in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, Paul is writing this from a Roman prison to get them back to center. Jesus. It's about Jesus and staying connected to Jesus. And he's telling them, you need to be careful. And all you people in Colossae and all of you people at Eastlake, you need to be careful not to move to an idea of, Jesus, but Jesus and. Don't buy into the latest philosophical trendy thing or thought. Be careful to make sure you're centered and focused on Jesus, because you don't want to miss out on the power that is available in him that really fuels change. And this group of people had fallen into something that was going around that particular region, primarily emanating out of Greece in a philosophical thought called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a philosophy, an emerging religion that really kind of had a mix of a number of different religions and philosophies, whether it was some Jewish religion in there, some Roman thought in there, Christianity was in the mix of it, as well as various pagan thought and ritual that was all being mixed together. And it's not really all that different from the spiritual climate that we inhabit today in our world. Because you can say, I'm into Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and some of this and some of that. And it's kind of like going, down the line at the smorgasbord and just taking a little helping of what you want. And what Paul is saying is, well, you don't want to do that because you're going to miss out on the power for real change. You need it to be centered on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when you begin to follow Jesus, it's really like an opening ceremony, not a closing ceremony. It's the beginning of a process of change. It's not a project, it's a process. Listen again to verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Continue. Keep going. Don't stop. This continuation process is it's kind of like when my wife Carmen and I had our first child, Ryan. And he was delivered through the natural process of birth, and I was so relieved and grateful when that moment when he was born. It was the process of childbirth. It's done. That whole process. Well, the first part is super fun, and I'm not going to talk about that today. But after that, and my wife is growing. And I had never been around that. I was number 7 of 7 kids. I'd never really seen this. And now I'm up close and personal with this process. And she's getting big. And it was just like kind of freaking me out a little bit. And we'd be sitting on the couch and she's big, and she's got, you know, a bowl of cereal or something there. And she'd go, oh, and she'd grab my hand, and she'd go, feel that. That's a foot. And I'm like, no. And I know where they got the idea for the movie Alien. You know, it was some director's wife, and she went, feel that. And he went, I've got an idea, you know. And so it really freaked me out. And I had some fears about, you know, is everything going to be okay? Is the baby okay? How is everything going? Are you okay? Everything. Just some fears about this whole thing, because it was just like so amazing to me. And I was, you know, at that point, 21, almost 22. And a baby having a baby, you know, it was just weirding me out all the way. Well, when he was finally born, it was like, okay, mission accomplished. Baby thing done. Good. And then the doctor shows up and they're going to do the Apgar test. And that's kind of they give a numerical scale for all these different tests they're going to run. They look at the coloration, they look at the reflexes and pulse rate and all this stuff. And you get a score 1 to 10. And it's like, oh my gosh, what's this? New worry. How'd he do? Did he win? How did the other babies do today? You know, and my son, the best. Apgar, number one. Give him a trophy. Anyway, it was just like this whole relief. I don't have to worry about it. You know, we did it. Project done. Way to go, Carmen. We did it. Yo, Adrian. We did it. Mostly you, but I was there. Now I don't have to worry about it anymore. But what I thought was, it was a closing ceremony. You know, we did it, done. But it was really the starting gun. Boom. And off we go into the land of sleepless delusion. I didn't have any idea, you know, what was going on. And we got home and went for a walk, you know, these two kids pushing a stroller with a real baby in it. And we were going along. It was a summer day, and there was bugs flying around, and I saw, you know, like bugs starting to head toward my kid. No, that's not going to happen. You know, cover it with a blanket, run back, which is hard to do with those strollers, because it's not like today's strollers. And that stroller, if you hit a rock, you stop. But, you know, ran him into the house, protect him from the bugs. And then you have another kid. You know, Heather showed up a couple years later. Like, summer again. Out, bugs, like, whatever. You know? Fend for yourself, honey. A little protein, not going to hurt you. Up your immune system, whatever. Well, you see, this whole process of trusting God with your kids, it's a lifelong process. And the older they get, the more challenging it gets. You know, at first you want to protect them from the bugs and anything. And that works. You know, you can just run them into the house and hold them. But you can't necessarily run them into the house and hold them to protect them from their college roommate or a difficult boss. And you don't always know who they're going to end up roaming with or riding with. And this isn't just a project, you see. It's a process. Similarly, when I started following Jesus when I was 17, I thought it was a project. Get saved. I got saved. And I heard the preacher, almost one of the first talks, and he talked about how when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. The old things are gone. It's all new, and you're brand new, and the old man is dead. And I'm going, yes, I'm new. I'm brand new. I won't have to deal with any of that stuff that I was dealing with. I'll never again be tempted to get high. It won't happen. And I was awesome for 2 weeks. Amazing. And then I gave in to temptation. And what caused me to give in to the temptation to get high again was temptation. And I can withstand anything except temptation. You know, buddy stops by and, hey, let's go get high. And I went, okay. And then later I was thinking about it when I could think again. And I thought, is this it? Is this it? You know, I'm going to deal with the same old stuff. I thought it was all new. I thought I was new. I thought that guy was dead. Why am I still? And I thought, well, it must not have took with me. I'm not like as spiritual as the other people there. And so what I did was I bailed. And I began to distance myself from the church and the church people, just figuring this doesn't work for me. I guess I'm just not there. Maybe not yet. I didn't realize that it was a process. Getting married can sort of become like a project. Because what happens when you're going to get married is everything gets focused on this day, this one day. And it's so important because you have to have the bridesmaids all have to be in the right dress or the right color so they look terrible next to the bride. And you got to plan all that perfectly so that the bride and her mother are happy. And everything gets focused, you know, on that day. And then you get done. It's like Carmen and I, we got done. We did it. We're married. But we started something new because we were going to wake up next to a fellow sinner every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday for the rest of your life. It's not just a project, it's a process. And the process continues, if you're a Christ follower, it continues every time you hear something or learn something new about God, because you have to deal with it. And it's like, let's just say some dude shows up at church and his marriage really sucks and it's sucked for years and he's kind of just disengaged from the whole thing and not sure where it's all going. And, you know, all of a sudden the preacher says something like, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church, who died for the church. You're to love her and you're to give yourself and you're to sacrificially live. And it's this whole thing. And he goes, okay, I haven't been doing that. So he goes home and his wife's going to go to the grocery store. And he says, I'll watch the kids. You go ahead. And while she's gone, cleans the kitchen. When she comes home, he didn't say anything. He's just there in the kitchen. He doesn't want to point it out. But finally, she doesn't even notice. And he says, I clean the kitchen. And she looks up and she goes, oh, good, I need to start dinner. Is that it? I mean, he's thinking for sure when she walks in, she's going to demand sex immediately. And it didn't occur. And so he's ticked. So he goes back to the preacher. Said it didn't work. I tried it. I tried this, you know, loving her like this, serving her. It didn't work. He says, I babysat the kids. I cleaned the kitchen. And he goes, time out. He says, first of all, it's not babysitting if they're yours. It's parenting, okay? Let's just, you know, you need to get that clue. And then you've been treating her like crap for 8 years. And if you think she's going to respond like that, you need to understand it's a process. Ladies, can I get an amen on? Yes. Oh, yes. I could get my preach on if you keep that up. Okay. You see, this can be difficult to receive, especially if you're more of a project person. You know, you're the list person. And what do you love to do more than anything at the end of your day? Look at your list and have it all checked. That's like nirvana for you, you know? This is Turkish delight. It's the check marks. You're a P90X person, you know? It's like, okay, 90 days. Tony Horton, in 90 days, I want to look like that. And I'm telling you, that's the way it's going to have to be. Because I know that it took me 30, 40 years to get in this bad of shape. But you got 90 days. And if I don't have your abs in day 91, I want my money back. Tony Horton, Beachbody.com, LLC, Incorporated. You see, it's a project. We don't understand the process that's involved in all of this. Growth and change is a process that can be disorienting at times and discouraging if you don't understand what you're really in the middle of. Because we can end up find ourselves in a similar place where I was, where, why? I'm a Jesus follower. Why am I still struggling with this? Why am I still here? Why am I circling this mountain again? I want to shed some light on it from a couple of different places in Scripture here. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Have been saved, that's past tense. You have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a past tense. It's a done deal. You are saved. When you make that choice, when you open that door, you are saved, you are forgiven. It's immediate. But now, check out the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Present tense. Our spirits are being renewed every day. So I was saved, and I'm being saved, changed, renewed. Past tense and present tense. Well, why is that? Well, because you might find this hard to believe, there are still one or two things in me that need improvement. I know you're thinking, no way. But I'm just being transparent here, okay? That's just how I am. I'm real. And then I look forward to when I'm complete, 1 Peter 1. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So we have been saved. We are being renewed, changed, and it will be revealed. It's a process that's lifelong. It's not just trusting God for when I finally graduate, or I finally get married, or we finally have kids, or the kids finally move, or you know, whatever is on your list as that great day. It's a process. It's a journey called following Jesus. And the process will not be complete until you and I are face to face with Jesus. It's pretty tiresome to circle around the same mountain in the same struggle over and over and over. It's discouraging to continue to face the same temptation, difficulty, addiction, over and over. You know, it's like, okay, I read the book, and it says think positive thoughts, and I've been doing that, but my life still sucks. I quit. It doesn't work. You see, if you miss that it's a process, that it's another lap, that it's getting up when you fall down, that it's going again, then you're going to be tempted to throw in the towel, to bail, to quit on your faith. One of the most popular business books over the last several years is a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. In this book, he tells a story of a man who was the highest ranking prisoner of war during the Vietnam crisis. And Jim Stockdale was in POW camp in Hanoi for over 8 years. During that time, he was brutally tortured over 20 times, and he never gave in. He never gave up. And at one point, they were treating the prisoners pretty good and trying to put some weight on them, have them look better, because they were going to film them so the whole world could see how wonderfully they had been treated in captivity. And right before they were going to film, Stockdale was not going to cooperate with this propaganda. And so he took the leg of a stool and beat himself and then cut himself so that they couldn't use him in their propaganda. He wasn't going to give in. And Jim Collins had read this story, and you know, he wanted to know how he didn't lose his faith. And he asked Stockdale this: I want to know how you retained your hope and your faith that you would get out when you didn't know the ending. And this is his response, and you can read along. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. I did not say anything for many minutes as we continued our slow walk around the facility, Stockdale limping and arc-swinging his stiff leg that had never fully recovered from repeated torture. Finally, after about 100 meters of silence, I asked, who didn't make it out? Oh, that's easy, Stockdale said. The optimists. The optimists? I don't understand, I said, now completely confused, given what Stockdale had said 100 meters earlier. The optimists, the admiral continued. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come, Christmas would go. And then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you could never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. I carry a mental image of Stockdale admonishing the optimist, we're not getting out by Christmas. Deal with it. And this is the reality of a genuine, lifelong process of following Jesus. Faith is not putting a happy face on your circumstance and denying what's really going on. It's facing it and continuing that simple trust in Jesus in the middle of the difficulty. It's not saying, well, by Christmas, our marriage will be better. By Easter, they're going to get healed. You see, because then when your timeline doesn't get met, when your expectations, what the expectation that's out there that you're calling faith, when it doesn't occur, you die of a broken heart. Or at least your faith does. Staying in the process. Staying in the process after you stumble. After you fail. When things don't go your way. That's faith. Now, Carmen's immature, self-centered first husband, who was also me, had a lot of changing to do. But I didn't get it. And I found it easy to excuse my crap and blame her. I mean, she has issues. If you know Carmen, you know she has issues. But when I started to get honest and face what really needed to change in me, I got discouraged because I knew, you know, this is, you know, going to take a while as I began to dig into it. You know, I kind of started with this place of, you know, I thought, okay, God, I'm sick of me. Let's fix this. God, I'm all in. And so I would attack it with the, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix us. And Carmen really wasn't interested in being one of my projects at that point. And I just needed to let that process happen in me and keep moving forward. And after I stumbled, to get up and keep moving forward. And it was hard. But God wants us to know, God wants you to know today that he's with you in the process. And that when you stumble, he is there with you. And when you fail, he's still there with you. And he's patient. And he doesn't quit on you even when you want to quit on him. He's faithful. It's like when I hook my iPhone up to the computer, plug it in, it starts syncing. There's often a dialogue box that'll come up that says, do not disconnect. Do not disconnect. And I think if there's a word from the Lord for us for this new year, there it is. Do not disconnect. The Lord is saying that to you and me. Do not disconnect because I'm doing something in you. Do not disconnect because I'm downloading some things right now that are super important. And even when it maybe isn't going the way you want, even when because of your own stupid mistakes, do not disconnect. I'm still at work. Do not disconnect. It's going to take some time for you to become the husband or the wife that I intend you to be. It's going to take some time for you to become the father, the mother that I have planned. It's going to take some time for you to get past some of that dysfunction, that addiction. Do not disconnect. So keep going home every night and determine to keep taking your next right step. Keep going to church. Keep going to Celebrate Recovery. Keep talking to me. Do not disconnect, even in the middle of your failure. I don't have to stop then when I make a mistake. I don't have to stop. I don't have to bail, pull back when I have a setback. You see, because when you fall, when you fail, it's not final, because there is something bigger going on in the middle of all of it. Number two, the project is not the destination. You see, this process that's going on is more than just getting good abs before you're put in a casket. It's a transformation. The Bible says that we are being changed, transformed into the image of Jesus. The Christian life is not an it. It's not a program. It's not a principle. It's a person. It's Jesus. The destination is awesome. Listen again to verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Now, if you hear that and you hear a command and it becomes more like this to you, oh, you're a Christian? You claim to be a Christian? You claim to be a Christ follower? Then live for him. What it says is live in him, because you're going to wear yourself out trying to live for him. That becomes a project. And when you fail, you'll bail. We live in him. That means in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the stumbling, in the middle of the mistakes, we continue to live in him. It's an invitation, not a command. Here's a verse you can write down, Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Okay, Lord, how long until he's finished? Well, what if it takes my whole life? Well, you're going to look more like Jesus when it's done. And that's ultimately the destination. So get up. Take another lap around the mountain. Quit whining about it. And begin again. Oh, Mike, but you don't understand. Where I'm at, spiritually, emotionally, I've been here for years now. Okay. Get up off your blessed assurance and begin again. Oh, but I used to be so close to God, now I don't feel that way. Okay. Quit bowing down and worshiping at the throne of your feelings and make a good choice. Because I want to tell you something. 2014 is not going to be a perfect year for you. Okay, I know, Debbie Downer. But if you'll make the choice to be in on the process and you keep getting up, then I want you to know that you're going to look back when we cross into 2015 and say, I've come a ways. That will have everything to do with the kind of choice you start making today.
All right, I hope you enjoyed that message, and I hope you got the idea that life is a process, not a project, including change. And as I reflected over the message and thought about it, I wanted to share with you in my own life the five things that often stop me from producing the change I want in my life. So if you look at the back of your note sheets, we can go over those. You'll see five things that stop the process of change in my life. And number one, you can fill in, forgetting to enjoy the journey because I'm waiting for the destination. And I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes I think about goals I want to set and I get a little addicted to achievement and progress. And then I get into this mindset that says, there will be no high-fiving until we win the game. And oftentimes I go, okay, we can have fun after we win. Before we win, there's no laughing, there's no fun. And when I get into that mindset, I have no fun. And I always get into the mindset that life is a project, not a process. And that's one thing that hinders me. And number two, you can write in, letting the critics steal your joy. And you already knew that one. You knew not to let the people on the sidelines who don't do any of the work, who make all kinds of criticisms, you knew not to let them steal your joy. But maybe you should evaluate your life and go, is there anyone in my life who's, from what they're saying, stealing my joy? And you may not know how to stop that, but here's what I found helps me ignore the critics. When I'm clear I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, it makes it a lot easier to ignore what they're saying. Because other than that, it's just me on my own, and it makes it a lot harder. And number three, what I got out of this message was thinking that when people left, it meant I had lost. Because oftentimes I set these goals, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in a relationship, and oftentimes when the other person bails out because it got tough or they lost faith, I immediately go, all right, you're dead to me. You're done. Oh, good luck. I'll do it all on my own. I don't need you. Good luck. And it's a defense mechanism. I do it, and oftentimes it takes away all my joy, and oftentimes I hear God saying, your destination will not be determined by who leaves your life. And so I use that as a way to not get bitter, because when I get bitter, it makes it a lot harder to change. And number four, allowing everyday life to distract me from my eternal purpose. And it's not in your outline, but I wanted to read a scripture out of the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Chances are in your busy life, at work, or in your family, the last thing you're ever thinking is, well, I'm an ambassador of Christ. That's who I am. You know, when you're getting in a fight at work, you're not thinking, well, while I'm fighting this person, I'm also an ambassador of Christ. And what I have found is that when I remember every day, when I remind myself every morning that I'm an ambassador of Christ, that I'm here to help others, it makes it a lot easier to be close with Jesus and make right decisions, and he'll show me where I need to change. And lastly, thinking I can change on my own. Because that's usually how it works with me. You know, you might have a bad habit, and you go, okay, this time I'm going to break that habit, and you make it 5 days or 7 days or maybe even 9 days, and then you fall right back into it. You feel guilty, and then a few days go by, and you forget that you couldn't do it on your own, so you try and start the whole cycle again. But the Bible tells us in Luke 18:27, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And that's ultimately our message for you. And so I hope you take that with you and remember that life is a process, not a project.